Take your Bibles, please. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1. And just to remind you, verses 15 down through 18, this is what we read. Who, that obviously is the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, what? The preeminence. That's right, the preeminence. So we're going to add a few more thoughts to the topic of the preeminence of Christ this morning. We worked through verse 15 and part of 16 last time, actually back at the end of November last year. And so we'll get a little bit further this morning, particularly in verse 16. The last time we were in this passage, we took note of Paul's description of the Lord Jesus. The who in verse 15 obviously is God's dear Son, according to verse 13, who we understand is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul say about Christ? Well, he says he is the image of the invisible God. The word image is icon, the exact image. It's like you take a stamp and stamp it on a body. That's the exact image of the invisible God. Remember, Jesus said to his apostles at the Last Supper in John 13, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. Then Paul said, he is the firstborn of every creature. That's also in verse 15. And we took some time to think through the word firstborn. It does not mean first in created order, because Jesus is not a created being. Firstborn is primarily a title indicating rank and privilege. And we can see that many times, many illustrations in the Old Testament. The title applied to Christ means that Christ, who has existed from before all creation, he exercises the privileges and the primogeniture of all creation. He is Lord of all creation. That's the title firstborn. He is Lord of all. In fact, Christ was there as God the Son when creation began, right? So he's not a created being. He's firstborn of all creation, meaning that he is Lord of all. Some teach that Jesus was a created being, referring to this verse. They say, see, he's firstborn of all creation. But that is a false statement, misunderstood, because the meaning of firstborn is to be first in place, in rank. Also in verse 16, we read, by him were all things created. So how can Jesus be a created being if he has, in fact, created all things? I don't think we would say that Jesus created himself. That's just ridiculous. So we will take the understanding of firstborn here as it's given to us in the scriptures. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all creation. He's not a part of it, but he has become involved in humanity through the incarnation. Firstborn is rank and privilege. No one else has such a position in this universe as the Lord Jesus himself. And the third thing that Paul says about Christ is that he was and is the creator of all things, and that's in verse 16. So you ask the question, well, what things? He's the creator of all things, verse 16. What kinds of things? Well, Paul says. He's creator of all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, on the earth here. Whether they're visible, things you can see, or invisible, things that are not maybe seen by our literal eyesight, but we can understand and know that they are here and in place. And then he talks about thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. So last time we were in this passage, we finished up just before the four things that Paul lists here as being created by Christ. And we're going to cover those this morning. So you'll have to keep your thinking caps on for this morning and stick with me through the scripture. But first of all, recall that when we started this study in Colossians, particularly this section, verse 13 down to 29, we find three things over which Christ is preeminent. Number one, he's preeminent in creation. That's verses 15 to 18. Secondly, he's preeminent in redemption. That's verses 16 to 23. And then finally, he is preeminent in the church, which is verse 24 to 29. So we're following that kind of outline, which I picked up from the New Open Bible notes. I said last time it's not perfect, but it's something we can work through. So, hi, Dave. How's Idella?
So-so.
Okay. So, Paul tells us that Christ is the creator of what kind of things? How many things? All things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. So, what are these four things that Paul writes about? I think it's important that we know and understand what they are. Some suggest that these four terms relate to the invisible things, right? Paul talks about things in heaven, things in earth, things visible, and things invisible. And so some will take these four items and relate them to the things that are invisible. Some also like to take these four things, being invisible, related to invisible things, as being like angelic beings or entities in the spiritual realm, right? So thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers relate to the spirit world, the angelic world. For example, the Believer's Bible Commentary, this William MacDonald, says this: "The apostle then goes on to state that the Lord's creation included things visible and things invisible." That's good. The word visible needs no explanation, but doubtless the Apostle Paul realized that when he had said invisible, he would arouse our curiosity. And therefore, he proceeds to give us a breakdown of what he means by things invisible. Okay, so William MacDonald, Believer's Bible Commentary, says that these four items relate to things that are invisible. The comment goes on to say, "They include thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. We believe that those terms refer to angelic beings, although we cannot distinguish between the different ranks of these intelligent beings." So that's their thought. He adds an extra little paragraph here. The Gnostics, we'll talk about the Gnostics maybe next week. The Gnostics taught that there were various ranks and classes of spirit beings between God and matter, and that Christ belonged to one of these classes. You okay with me so far? In our day, the Spiritists claim that Jesus Christ is an advanced spirit of the sixth sphere. I don't know who this group is or what all of that teaching means. Somehow he's found out about them. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that before our Lord came into the world, he was a created angel and none other than the Archangel Michael. Yep. So Jesus is just a manifestation of the Archangel Michael. Here, Paul vigorously refutes such absurd notions by stating in the clearest possible terms that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of angels, in fact, of all beings, whether visible or invisible. So, in my notes I have here, maybe, maybe that's what Paul had in mind. He did write visible and invisible, and then for specific areas, items, and to me, I think that there is a sense in which these terms relate to both visible and invisible, not just invisible. And you think about it, the angelic realm, we do believe that there is a hierarchy in the angels. You have Archangel, for example, Michael. You have a number of other angels. Gabriel, I think, is an angel that's tasked with looking after Israel. I think Daniel chapter 11 or 12, I think, talks about that. But other than that, we really don't know from Scripture what other hierarchy there is. Some want to suggest that these four terms relate to fallen angels, the devils, to Satan, the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers all relate to that. My only problem with that is, the text says, Paul says that Christ created all of those things. I don't think Jesus was creating orders in the unseen fallen angel realm. That, I think, Satan has taken charge of. However, he has set up any kind of hierarchy in all the devils that are with him. So I don't buy that one. And I struggle with the fact that it's angels itself that Paul is referring to. So let's take a look at the four terms, see what we can learn. The word thrones. The Greek word is thronos, from which we get thrones. Makes sense. Did you notice that the word is plural? It's thrones. The plural form of thrones occurs only four times in the New Testament. Once in Matthew 19, verse 28, where Jesus says to his apostles that they would sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, when he, the Son of Man, would come to sit on the throne of his glory. Right? So each of the apostles would have a throne upon which they could sit. Luke 22, verse 30, has a similar statement from the Lord Jesus to the 12, as Matthew recorded. And then word thrones is found once in Colossians 1:16, where we are here this morning. And lastly, also in Revelation 20, verse 4, where John says that he saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given. Musical interlude. Sorry about that. So in Revelation 20, verse 4, John said that he saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And you'll know that Revelation 20 is after the second coming of Christ to this earth. It's after Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. this is the millennium that is being referred to in Revelation 20, and those thrones are there. There's 24 elders sitting on those thrones. So these are the only places where the word thrones is being plural. Three of them certainly refer to visible thrones. So why not in Colossians 1:16 as well? Could be visible thrones. The word throne simply means a seat or a chair. Some lexicons defined it as a royal seat with a footstool. And you know, scriptures tell us that God's throne is in the heaven, and what's his footstool? It's the earth. The earth is his footstool. And I think that's a real throne. Maybe it's invisible to our eyes right now, but it's still a real throne. So throne means a seat or a chair. It's assigned in the New Testament to kings, hence kingly power or royalty, a seat of judges. And the sense here, it seems to me, is of earthly thrones or rulers, kings, we could also say. Maybe we could say presidents, prime ministers, any kind of ruler in nations who have that kind of responsibility. Thrones, Paul says, were created by Christ, right? Created by Christ. We often talk about the powers that be. In Romans chapter 13, we're supposed to be mindful of the powers that be and be obedient to them, submitted to them. That's referring to the governments and to the rulers of nations. Are there thrones in the angelic world? I don't read of any thrones in the angelic world. In the angelic realm, the spiritual realm, only one throne seems to exist in the spirit realm, and that is the throne of God in heaven. So maybe there is some level of ruling power among the angels, but it doesn't seem to me, at least I haven't been able to find any references or verses that talk about angels sitting on thrones. Only God. And then at the resurrection, when Christ ascended to heaven, he sat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And one day, we as believers, when we get to glory, there will be thrones for us to sit on, probably in the mansion someplace that Christ is preparing for us. So here, it tells us that Christ has created the thrones. And remember from Daniel, that I think it's in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar had built his image, and it was said to him either at that time or it might have been in chapter 5. I didn't look it up before I came up. Anyways, Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to that of an animal, remember? He was out in the field, ate grass and stuff. Until such time as he confessed that God is the one who sets up kings on their throne. He sets up kings, he deposes kings, he is the one who brings rulers into place. So we think of our own day, our prime minister. We vote on who that should be, but in reality it is God who sets that man on the throne. The man that he believes that we deserve. And that's a whole nother sermon about where we are today. So thrones, I think, to me, references earthly thrones and the rulers. The second word is dominions, kuriotes. And once again, this is plural. It's dominions. The Greek word for dominions occurs, again, only four times in the New Testament. In the singular, dominion, it occurs in Ephesians 1:21, where Paul explains that when Christ was raised from the dead, he sat at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Question, could the invisible spiritual world, or could it also be referring to visible dominions on earth? Also in the singular is Jude 1, verse 8, where Jude exposes that certain men who crept in unawares, that he's warning his readers about, He calls them filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, who despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. And once again, these statements could be referring to visible earthly entities and rulers, ungodly men who refuse to submit to any kind of authority from government or dignitaries, who have no respect for those who have been given the responsibility of ruling in nations. In 2 Peter 2, verse 10, the Greek word is translated as government, singular, similar thought as in Jude. And finally, in Colossians 1:16, the word is plural. The only place in the New Testament where dominions is plural. So that's an important thought to keep in mind as you search through the scriptures concerning these things. The Greek word, kuriotes, means mastery. It means lordship. It means power. In the lexicons, very interesting, it seems that the word is more personal, that is referring to a person who has such powers in dominion, rather than governments per se or nations. It is one who possesses dominion. Obviously, it's a bit different from thrones and dominions, but this could also, this word dominion, could also refer to members of parliament, perhaps Senate, or some kind of power entity to rule. I thought maybe even something like the Supreme Court justices, right, who seem to be able to overturn some of the things that the president or the prime minister has ordered to be done. We've seen that quite a bit down to the nation below us, how the Supreme Court there is overturning all kinds of things that the president has wanted to have done, and they have said, nope, can't do that. So who is really ruling down there, presidential office or the Supreme Court of Justices? And I think most of them are Democrats down there. So the idea of dominion has to do with mastery, leadership, and having a power to enforce things within a nation. And I think that could very clearly be earthly, visible entities as well. The third term is principalities. Arche is the Greek word. And what do you notice about principalities? It is plural, another plural. They're all plural. The Greek word arche, it's a well-used term. It occurs 58 times in the New Testament. 40 of those are translated with the word beginning in our New Testament. So arche means a beginning. That's kind of interesting. Plus several other English words are used to define and to translate this one word. The plural occurrences are in, let's see, Romans 8:38, Ephesians 3:10, 6:12, Colossians 1:16, which we have here, but also in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 15, and Titus 3:1. The singular is also found in Colossians 2, verse 10. So now, this term seems to refer to more invisible entities rather than visible ones, although I think visible things could also be in mind here as well. Ephesians 3:10 says this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So here you've got principalities and powers in heavenly places. That obviously would refer to things invisible, that we can't see in heavenly places. Does it refer to angelic beings? Maybe it could refer to that. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Right? So this verse in Ephesians could also reasonably be referring to the invisible world of angels. I guess we have to accept that when it talks about rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Although, once again, I think there's a case for seeing this as part of the visible world that we live in. Here's another comment by, where is it? William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary says that these are fallen angels. But again, I have a hard time believing that Christ created fallen angels. Do you? He didn't create fallen angels. He created angels that after a period of time, Satan fell because of his pride and he wanted to be God in this universe and creation that God had made. And he drew with him a number of angels who fell from their lofty positions as created beings. Christ didn't create fallen angels, so I'm not sure how how that fits together in my mind. I have a hard time with that. The word principality simply means beginning or origin. The person or thing that commences. The first person or thing in a series. The leader. And so the first place, some lexicons suggest magistracy is another good meaning for that word. Does this refer to some kind of hierarchy in the angelic host? Maybe. Perhaps. William MacDonald says this also. "We do not have sufficient knowledge to distinguish between these principalities, powers, dominions, so on. Perhaps they refer to spirit rulers with differing degrees of authority, such as presidents, governors, mayors, and aldermen on the human scale." So if it could refer to them, why can't it refer to the presidents, governors, mayors, and aldermen? If these are referring to fallen angels, it's best not to dig too far into that reality. There is no good thing that can come by becoming so fluent in the occult mysteries. We don't need to know every little thing about the devils. We can accept what the Bible tells us about them and then just leave what the Bible says without going further. I've listened to a few guys who have dug into some of the old views of the occult back in the B.C. area of time, and they're so taken with it that it can almost see how it's affecting their whole focus and understanding of life in Christ. It's a very troubling thing to see. I don't think that we need to know about every little thing about the devils. And so don't go digging for anything more than what simply the Bible tells us. Let us rather concentrate on the righteous things of God in this world, as Paul writes about in Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, set your mind on things above, right? Not on things on the earth or anything else related to that. So we want to keep our minds clearly on what things are good and right in God's sight. One more. The fourth word is powers. Once again, it's plural, which I think really indicates something. And once again, it has a focus of being personal, rather than just simply national or governmental or anything like that. The Greek word is exousia. Now, what do you know about exousia? The word translated power. It is the power of authority, the power of right or privilege. This Greek word occurs 103 times in the New Testament, and only 9 times is it translated in the plural, powers. There are many other times with a whole variety of English words that are used, such as strength, and power, and authority. And of course, the English word powers, translated from a variety of Greek words. There's many of them. For example, one that would be well known is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis gets translated as power, but it's different than exousios. Exousios is the power of authority. dunamis is the power of action, the power to act. Dynamite, we get our word dynamite from that. So dunamis is the power to blow things up, if you want, whereas exousios is the power of authority, of right, and to rule. Now, our time's just about gone, and we need to dig a little deeper into the plural of this word power, but we're going to do that next time. We'll take a few minutes next week to see what the Bible has to say more about the word powers, and then we'll carry on from there. I know this has been a little heavy this morning, taking half an hour to only talk about 4 words. That's tough on the brain on a Sunday morning, but we need to know what these terms are and what they refer. This morning, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And it seems to me that Paul is relating to the things that can be found on earth, in relation to governing authorities, rulers, and the fact that they, in at least the positions and the maybe not necessarily the individual, but the people who occupy some of those positions are all given by the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator of all. So next week we'll pick up a little bit more on the word powers, because that's rather important term. So, till next week, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that there is much for us to learn in the scriptures, and thank you for the Apostle Paul, who writes by the inspiration of the Spirit and puts these words into the text for us, and thank you that we can dig into them a little deeper. We can examine other places in your word where these terms are to be found. And I trust and pray, Lord, that we may have a right understanding of these terms as it relates to people who rule and are in charge in the things of this world and the nations here on planet Earth. But I thank you for giving us the opportunity to dig through. Look forward to carrying on in this wonderful epistle from the Apostle Paul in this very important chapter in chapter 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can know and acknowledge that you are the creator of all. And we bless you for that, and thank you for that which you have done in this, your creation. Pray that you will bless your word to our hearts this morning, and cause us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.